in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. So Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 9 is a beautiful passage. It's read a lot at Christmas, so I know you'll find it familiar. But what I really love about Isaiah 9 is that it kind of acts like the Father's birth announcement for his son Jesus. You know what a birth announcement is? A couple has a baby and they're all excited and they send out a birth announcement with it has a picture of the baby, has when the baby was born, all the details, how much she weighed, how tall she was, the name, the full name. And then they mail out this birth announcement, you see the pictures and you rejoice with the family. Well, here in Isaiah, we are given a birth announcement of Jesus. And we're given some details. When I say details, it's more than that. We read that his name shall be called, or you shall call him. And then there's four names here. And as you've heard me say in the past, for a Hebrew, names were very important. Your name represented your reputation. Your name represented your character. And Jesus is given four names. They're all compound titles. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. As I mentioned in my email to you all this week, for the four Sundays of Advent, Ben and I are going to look at each of these names, and we'll take one name each week and look at it together. So today we're going to be focusing on the name Wonderful Counselor. So let's read Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. This is God's breathed out word to us. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so this past week I had a very serious case of what I call homiletical constipation. What's that, you ask? Homiletics is the art of making sermons. And constipation is, well, you know what that is. Essentially, homiletical constipation is like writer's block for a preacher. The ideas just weren't flowing. Avoid the pun. So what did I do? What do I do when I reach this writer's block or a sermon block? I called some of my pastoral friends, and I said, I need some help. I'm preaching on Christ being a wonderful counselor. And when you hear that, what comes to mind? And it was so fun to kind of put them on the spot. And I got to tell you, I had some amazing conversations, some amazing, uplifting, edifying conversations, so that I ended up with a lot more material than I knew what to do with. But this got me thinking. This is how I want all of us to savor this Advent season. To look at these names of Christ and get the conversations going. Fathers, today over lunch, ask your children, What does it mean for Jesus to be your wonderful counselor? Husbands and wives, ask each other. Friends, ask other friends. What does it mean for Jesus to be your wonderful counselor? And I hope that today's message, and again, I'm just going to scratch the surface, but I hope that I kind of prime the pump for you to think more and more about what it means, not just today, but this week and your whole life, what it means for Jesus to be a wonderful counselor. This morning, I don't want to give a fancy outline. I just simply want to reflect on two questions. Number one, what is a wonderful counselor? We need to ask, what is this? What does Isaiah mean when he writes, what is a wonderful counselor? And the second question, how do we see Jesus as not just the wonderful counselor, but how do we see him as our wonderful counselor? As in, your and my wonderful counselor. So what's a wonderful counselor, and how do we see Jesus as our wonderful counselor? So first question, what is a wonderful counselor? Well, let's start with the word counselor. When Isaiah was inspired to write these words, what did he mean when he wrote counselor? Now, we got to be careful here and not superimpose our idea, our modern idea of a counselor, and put it on Isaiah. We hear, at least I do, I hear the word counselor, and I think something more along the lines of a therapist. A man or woman whom you pay to help you analyze and fix your problems. So if you go to a Christian counselor or a therapist, you schedule an appointment, you sit in a chair, and the last time I went to a counselor, he had this little water fountain on his desk. It was very tranquil. He had some classical music playing in the background, and you sit on a chair or in a couch. And the counselor sits down, he puts his glasses on at the end of his nose, and he sits and he crosses his legs, he has a pad, and he says, tell me what's going on, and you talk, and you talk, and you talk, and he just responds, it's interesting, keep going. At the end of my spiel, when I've listed out all my problems, you unload your problems, the counselor says very little, and then he starts to ask questions. Well, how does that make you feel? What do you think you ought to do? And they never tell you what you should do. They just listen, and they help you solve your problems. That's not what's in view here. Not that Christ doesn't want to hear our problems. Oh, he does. But in the Old Testament, the idea of a counselor was much more the role of an advisor. The Hebrew word for counselor comes from the root word that means to advise, to give counsel, or to give direction. Kings and leaders always had a group of counselors who were their personal advisors, those who told the king, this is what you should do. Classic example in Scripture, we see in Exodus. Moses had just, by God's help, liberated God's people from Egypt. They're moving through the desert of Sinai. The whole nation of Israel, it was probably some 6 million people. And from morning to evening, Moses sat there and had to judge cases that people brought before him, disputes within the community. His father-in-law, Jethro, Zipporah's father, Moses' father-in-law, comes to visit. Watches, he rejoices with Moses over all God had done. And then we read in Exodus 18, he says to Moses, he's like, Moses, I'm reading, what you are doing is not good. You and the people will certainly wear yourselves out, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. Jethro goes on to say, teach the people God's laws. Let them know, they need to know the laws for themselves. And then appoint leaders who you trust to hear the smaller cases. And if anything's too difficult for them, they can bring it to you. It was good counsel. It was good direction. And Moses did it. So that's what counselor means. More of an advisor. Then we have the word wonderful. In Hebrew, the word wonderful means something that is surpassing, something that is extraordinary, something that is marvelous, something that is beyond human knowledge or capacity. That's what the word wonderful means. A great illustration of this word we find in Judges chapter 13. This is the birth of Samson, or the birth announcement of Samson. Samson's parents met the angel of the Lord who came and said, you're going to have a son. He's going to be a Nazarite. Don't put a razor to his head. He's not to drink wine. And then after the promise, Samson's father asked the angel of the Lord, who is Christ incarnate there in the Old Testament, What is your name? That we might honor you when the child is born. And the angel of the Lord says, why do you ask my name? It's wonderful. You could read that two ways. He even say, my name is wonderful, but it's not really that. He's saying, my name is so wonderful, you cannot comprehend it. It is so deep, so immense, so eternal, so powerful that I cannot utter my name. So we put these two words together, wonderful counselor, and we have something amazing. Something so glorious. Jesus Christ is our wonderful counselor. Or to use synonyms, he is a supernatural advisor. He's an extraordinary director. Hold on to that thought for a second. Let's go back to our modern understanding of a counselor, a therapist. So why is it that a counselor never comes out and tells you what to do? Or let me make this a little more close to home. Let's say you come to me for counsel. You lay out your problems, and I can, you know, from an objective view, I can totally see where the problems are. I can see the issues, but I do not tell you what to do. I cannot tell you what to do. Why not? Because if I tell you what to do, and you do it, and your problems are solved, guess what? You have another problem, you come back to me, because I become your savior. And that would be wrong. A good counselor helps you realize what you need to see so that you can go to the savior. If I'm not pointing you to Jesus, I'm not doing my job. Because if you come to me as your Savior, then you don't need Jesus. This is why a counselor can never tell you what to do. But I will say there are very unhealthy counselors out in the world that they do tell people what to do, and they become codependent. They have all these codependent clients upon them. And what happens when the counsel is bad? It leaves people devastated. The bottom line again, if I can save you with my counsel, then you don't need Jesus. My job is to point you to Jesus, to the wonderful counselor. He's the only one who can tell you, direct you, and advise you what to do at any given time, because he says it right here in his word. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. His direction, his advice, his commands are perfect. They're marvelous. They're beyond our comprehension. I mean, come on. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's powerful. He's sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He will never, ever give you bad counsel. That's what a wonderful counselor is. It is Jesus. Second question, how do we see Jesus as the wonderful counselor? Several things. First of all, he is a counselor for us. Look again at Isaiah 9, verse 6. This is a beautiful example of what is called Hebrew parallelism. It's in Hebrew poetry, and it's when an author says the same thing twice but uses different wording. So look at 9, 6 again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. To us. For us. In the Hebrew, it's the same wording when we're reading Song of Solomon. I am his and he is mine. It's very tender, it's very personal that God has given Jesus as a gift to you and to me. He is for us. Now, this applies to all the names here, but reflect with me for a second that Jesus is a wonderful counselor for us. Let that soak in. He is a counselor for us. And yeah, I'm not saying, I'm not detracting from any other work of Christ. Yes, you know, Jesus came to pay for our sins. Amen. Yes, he came to bring redemption. Yes, amen. Yes, he came to glorify the Father by doing the work that the Father had ordained for him. Yes, amen. But here we read that he came for you and me. He came for us as a gift. The angels repeat this again in Luke chapter 2. Verses 10 and 11, fear not, the angel said to the shepherds, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Notice the angels didn't say, I'm bringing you good news. Today is born a Savior. No, he says, for you today is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We forget this. I do. I don't know about you, but we forget this. We forget that Jesus is a wonderful counselor for us. It's easier to believe he's a wonderful counselor for others, but not for me. And that's wrong. In the Gospel of John, one of his themes, particularly in his book, in his gospel, again and again, the theme pops up that people continue to deflect Jesus as their Savior. They continue to deflect Jesus and his word. It begins in John chapter 1, verse 11, where John writes that he came to his own people, the Jews. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They rejected him. In John chapter 7, I was studying this week, we read that Jesus comes and teaches at the Feast of Booths, and as Jesus teaches, the people there marvel. They're in wonder and awe at his teaching. And then they ask this question, this is incredible, where in the world did he get this teaching? Which is really bizarre. For instance, if I go to the doctor and I've got a problem or an ailment, and he gives me a prescription, and I take the prescription, and I'm healed, and I'm amazed, and I'm like, wow, thank you for that prescription. That really helped. But I don't ask, where did you go to school? Where did you go to medical school? I really want to know. I don't care. He healed me, and that's all I care about. These people were amazed at Jesus' teaching, and they want to know, where did he get his teaching? Where did he go to school? Where did he go to seminary? But they didn't heed his teaching. They loved his teaching, but they did not listen to his teaching. It was deflection. One more example I want to show you in John chapter 12. Jesus is about to face the cross. And he says in chapter 12, verse 27, just listen to this. Jesus says, there's a crowd around him, and he says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then we read, a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And then we read that the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Okay, so let me rephrase this. Let me paraphrase this. Jesus is there. He prays, Father, glorify your name. God the Father speaks out of heaven, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. He speaks audibly and everyone there hears the voice, but the whole crowd deflects it. Some said, did you hear that? Oh, that was some mighty thunder. They wrote it off as some natural weather phenomena. But that wasn't God. That was just thunder. That was just a coincidence. Pretty cool coincidence, but just a coincidence. That was just thunder. Others said, ooh, did you hear that? We just heard an angel speaking to Jesus. And we got to hear it. Oh, aren't we special? And Jesus says, no, you're both wrong. That voice was not for my benefit. It was for your benefit. And you keep deflecting God's word. My question is, brothers and sisters, do you deflect the word of God? Do you see it as applicable to others, but not to you? If you've gone past my office, you'll see on my office door, I like to hang different cartoons and different things. Well, I've got this cartoon on my office door. It shows this pastor, you know, outside the church, and people are falling out after the sermon. There's a little lady with her husband, and she's shaking the pastor's hand, and she says, Pastor, that sermon really hit close to home. It was so perfect for my next-door neighbor. And her husband behind her has, you know, he's rolling his eyes like, you didn't get it. This sermon today may be great for your next-door neighbor, but it's for me. It's for you. God is speaking to us. Christ is for us. It's one thing to say a wonderful counselor has been born to us, but it's another thing to claim him as your personal wonderful counselor. Second, Jesus is a wonderful counselor who wants to bring you out of darkness. Let me say that again. He is a wonderful counselor who wants to bring us out of darkness. The whole context of Isaiah 9 is about darkness to light. Look again at the opening verse to Isaiah chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. You see, the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali were lands in the northern part of Israel, part of the northern tribes that had deteriorated spiritually through the years. If you've read through Kings and Chronicles, you will find that Israel never had a good king that led them to the Lord. They allowed idolatry to go rampant. They pursued other gods, and God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to Israel, to this land. Elijah, Elisha, Jonah, Hosea, others. And the people did not repent. They ignored God's word, and they pushed God out. And when you push God out, bad things happen. The more you push God out, the more you push the light out, the more you allow all kinds of darkness and evil to come in. Till finally got so bad that Israel was devastated by Assyria. They brutally killed or took into exile every one of the Israelites. And Assyrians were known for their cruelty. But that wasn't the end of the story. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah saying, a light is coming. A light is coming that's going to pierce the darkness. And that light will originate in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And that light will increase. And I am redeeming these dark lands. And then Matthew comes along and writes how Jesus fulfills this in Matthew chapter 4. Just listen as I read this fulfillment of prophecy. In Matthew 4, we read that now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began preaching, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The good news is that Jesus doesn't just work with lands like Zebulun and Naphtali. He works with us. He works in human hearts. He wants us also to be liberated from the darkness. And look again at these amazing promises that Isaiah just lines out. Look at verses 2 through 5. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of darkness, on them a light has shone. Christ came as the light of the world. Isaiah says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. This is war analogy, when a war is over and you have been victorious. And God is saying that I'm going to redeem this nation and you're going to be celebrating because your enemies of darkness have been defeated. For the yoke of his burden, that's the enemy, the former enemy, the staff of his shoulder and the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. That's when Gideon the judge had just 300 soldiers. Vivel had a pitcher, a clay pitcher, and a torch hiding. And they broke these pitchers and caused great chaos, and God brought about great victory. And God is saying it's going to be like that. God is going to break your enemy, and you will be victorious. And every boot for the trampling warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood, all your war clothes you're going to take off and you're going to burn them in fire. You're going to get new clothes. That God is ending the battle. He's ending the slavery. He is redeeming you from sin and darkness and death to make you children of the living God. This is how Jesus wants to work in you, as a wonderful counselor. Are you letting him, or are you deflecting his words? You know, in Christian counseling, and I took a few classes in seminary, we were told that most people see emotional and spiritual pain kind of like you're feeling like you're trapped in a pit and you can't get out. You're trapped in a deep, dark pit and you cannot get out. You feel alone, you're in the dark, you're in pain, and you're hopeless. And you feel trapped and you just want to get out. Well, let's extend this analogy a little further. I would say there are some well-intentioned counselors that come along. They stand at the mouth of the cave, at the mouth of the pit, and they look down, and they see you, and they call down. You okay? You look up. No, I need help. And they surmise the situation, and they begin to give instructions. They may say things like, okay, first of all, stand up and breathe. Get off your tail, stand up and breathe. Let the oxygen flow through your lungs. Now, if you look up, you're going to see this root dangling. I want you to jump up and grab that root. Now, with your body, swing on the root, and you'll come over to this rock. Grab the rock, and they give you instructions on how to get out. But there's problems with this type of counseling. What if there is no root? What if there's no rock? What if there's nothing that you can see you can even grab onto? Or worse yet, what if your leg is broken and you're bleeding and you have no strength? What if you haven't eaten in days and you've got no strength to even stand and breathe? You see, this is what all other religions attempt to do. Gandhi, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, all these are man-based religions that are telling you, giving you instructions from a high advantage, saying, here's what you need to do to walk out and save yourself. And they do not work because we cannot save our souls. But then there are other well-intentioned counselors who pass by, and they too stand at the mouth of the pit. They call down, hey, you okay? No, I'm not okay. Will you help me? And they say, yeah, hang on a second. I'm coming down. And they climb down into the pit with you. And they say, you know, I can't save you, but I didn't want you to be all alone by yourself. You know, misery loves company, so here I am. And so now you got two people stuck in the pit. You know, sympathy and empathy are great things. But there's a danger of enabling others. And these type of counselors can get stuck with you. And when we're stuck in a pit of despair, we need someone to help get us out, not someone to help us get more mired into the mud. So Jesus comes along. Jesus sees us trapped. He calls. We answer. And then Jesus does something so amazing, so wonderful. He comes down into the dark pit, and light is shining around him. And as you see Jesus and as you see the light, you look and you see how utterly ugly that pit really is. And you look at yourself and the light that Christ is shining, and you see how ugly and filthy and stinky that you really are. And you're ashamed. Christ embraces you. He cleans you. And then you didn't notice it at first, but Jesus came down not by himself. He came down with a rope tied around his waist. And he takes that rope and he ties it around you. And he says, are you ready? And he calls up and he says, Father, I've got him. Pull us out. And you look up and you see the Father belaying Jesus and you back out of the pit, and he's pulling and pulling, and you feel a tug, and you find yourself tied to Jesus, being carried by his strength, and you see the Father pulling you closer and closer and closer to him. Now, this is just an analogy, but I hope you see the truth. Jesus is not just a wonderful counselor. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He came as a light into the darkness. He came to get us out of the pit of sin and death. In fact, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus had to come down and resuscitate us, make us alive before we could even be tied to him to be brought out. And if you're walking with Christ, he saved you, and you're slowly walking out of that pit. And I got to say, this analogy isn't just a once and for all analogy. Goodness, I continue to fall into pits. Still. I hate it, but I do. Or maybe I should say I'm still in the same pit. It's a lot deeper than I thought. And there's times that I let go. And I fall, but guess what? I'm tied to Jesus. Like a mountain climber is tied to the person above him, or tied into one of those pitons that you shove in the rock. And I'm caught. And I don't fall back to the bottom of the pit. And Jesus says, I've got you. I'm not letting you go. And he continues to climb with us. This is the Christian life. We are being taken higher and higher with Christ leading us home. He is our wonderful counselor. Let me close again with these words from Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray.